This evening we want to consider the Beatitude where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus says those who are happy, those who are most fortunate, are those who have a clean, washed, scrubbed, purified, transformed, made different heart. We might think of the heart as the seat of one's affections. We might think of the heart as the seat and center of one's goals and desires and aspirations. We might think of the heart as just the inner life of ourselves with all of our thoughts and ambitions. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have a pure heart." You recall, Jesus was often in conflict with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't often agree with the Pharisees. The Pharisees often looked down upon Jesus and accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath and not being careful and scrupulous about the law. On the other hand, Jesus pointed out time and again that the Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. They told people to keep God's law, but they didn't do it themselves. The Pharisees were very meticulous about external and outward appearances, and yet Jesus said that their heart was far from God. The Pharisees wanted to do things to make people think they were very religious and pious, to be well thought of and to be respected in the community. But Jesus said they were hypocrites. So Jesus comes along and says, "Blessed is the one who has a pure heart." Later in chapter 5, Jesus will talk about keeping the law. And Jesus will say, well, it's not enough that you didn't murder somebody. If you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty. Jesus will come along and say, it's not enough that you didn't commit adultery. If you lust after a woman, you are guilty. And Jesus later will talk and chastise his disciples for being greedy. Jesus wants us to have a clean, pure, transformed heart. Well, what leads to a pure, clean, transformed heart? How do we get a new heart? Well, we trust in the Lord Jesus. We confess our sins, we acknowledge that we are sinners, and we turn our lives over to Jesus, and He forgives us our sins, and He sends the Holy Spirit into our life, and He starts to make us into different kinds of people. The transforming work of God goes on within our lives, and He makes us different. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about those qualities that are typical or characteristic of all those who would be in His kingdom. Jesus is discussing the traits and the qualities of all those that would embrace Him as King and all those who would be willing to live under His lordship and to do His will. Well, let's think about this in a little more detail tonight. And I've made a list of at least 5 qualities that characterize a pure heart. And I might mention this just as an aside. Whenever I give a Bible lesson, I want it to be stimulating to you. So in other words, I want you to think above and beyond whatever I say. I don't want you to think that whatever I say is the last word in any subject, because it isn't. We can only talk about so much in 30 minutes, and there's so much more that could be discussed and said, and I'm certainly not an expert on all these things. But I just want us to think a little bit tonight, to stimulate your thinking, to stimulate my thinking about what it is that God is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to give us a new heart, a new set of goals and affections and desires. It's part of our transformation, and Christianity is meant to be transformational. So a pure heart is where Jesus rules. If we're ever going to have a different kind of heart, a different kind of affections and goals and desires and aspirations in life, it's going to be because Jesus has been enthroned in my heart and He rules over my life as the supreme Lord over all. If you will, look at Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. We have a great passage about the lordship of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. We want to notice verses 9 through 11. This is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted Jesus, and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the Christian community are those who have embraced Jesus as Lord, and we are a people that are happy and consider ourselves privileged to live under the Lordship of Jesus, to live under His power, to live under His authority. We live under the authority of His will, the authority of His commands, but we also live under His authority of protection. There's nobody that protects us and guides us so well as Jesus does. And then there's another passage I'd like you to look at. Just go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. So just go backwards towards 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what amazes me about the introduction to Paul's letter to Corinth is how many times, right at the very outset, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as Lord. If Jesus isn't Lord in the Christian community, we're not going to have a very good witness or a very good testimony. We're not going to function well. And we're not going to end up doing what God wants us to do. And we're not going to be full of the joy of the Lord. But what amazes me here is, and notice as I read these verses, just how many times Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of us. He's our Lord, the Lord of the believing Christian community. If you notice now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be holy ones, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is, the first reference. Our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of us, the Lord of us Christians, both theirs and ours. In other words, in every place where the name of Jesus is invoked, Jesus is Lord. He's our Lord, He's their Lord. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything in Him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." In other words, the Apostle Paul commends this church for the excellence of their spiritual gifts. Now notice verse 7. "So that you come short in no gift." And what is this church expecting? Eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Verse 8. "Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and you have unity in the church," and so on. Time after time, the Apostle Paul mentions Jesus as the Lord of us. A pure heart is not necessarily a heart that is absolutely sinless. We won't be sinless till Jesus comes and we're in His presence, and He completely transforms us. But a pure heart is a heart that's living underneath Jesus as Lord. That means we listen to what Jesus says. That means we want to do what He wants done in our lives, and we're willing to yield to what He wants rather than to cultural opinion or society's values. I think of what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to be His pupils and His students and to learn from Him, and He will teach us. So a pure heart, a transformed heart, a washed, scrubbed heart that's been scrubbed by the salvation of God in Christ is living under the Lordship of Jesus. And number two, The pure heart is being led by God's Holy Spirit. If you will, go to Romans 8. To just back up, if you're in 1 Corinthians, go back to Romans. Romans 8. A pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that's being made different by God is a heart that's being led and directed by God's Holy Spirit. I suppose in life we can be directed by ourselves. We can do what we think is right. We could be directed by, as I just mentioned a moment ago, society's values. We can listen to all kinds of people in our society who say different things. Or we can be directed by God's Holy Spirit. Let me just begin in chapter 8. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law, or the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law, or the power of sin and death. The Apostle Paul goes on to mention here that every Christian, every believer, has received the Holy Spirit. I kind of like to think of maybe a radio for the sake of illustration. You know, if you have a radio, you like to, you know, put the antenna up so you get a good reception. You want the radio to pick up the particular frequency that you're trying to get. Well, as Christians, we're all tuned in now to the Holy Spirit. We're all picking up the reception of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives because the Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives us at the moment of saving faith. So the Apostle Paul argues that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. So we're not living our lives by ourselves. We're not living our lives in our own or by our own human standards or values. We're living our lives by the Holy Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 8 now, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, those who are simply operating or living their lives only in the flesh, only on the human plane, bereft of God's help, they're not Christians. They're not saved. They can't possibly please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. In other words, you're not living your life simply on the human plane, in yourselves and of yourselves and by yourselves. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You're in the realm of the Holy Spirit. You're in the sphere of the Holy Spirit's guidance and leading. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. Now, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We have an obligation. We have a debt to pay. Not to the flesh to serve ourselves. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. But we are debtors to live. We're not to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, if you live simply on the human plane, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian, you're about to die and you'll be dead in your sins. But if by means of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body, you will live. Then verse 14, by way of explanation, for as many as are led, that's a present tense verb, for as many as are being led, as many as are being continuously led and directed and guided by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So a pure heart is not only a heart that's submissive to the supreme lordship of Jesus and wants to do Jesus' will, but a pure heart, a clean heart, a scrubbed heart, a transformed heart, a heart that's being made different, is being made different by the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit. Number 3, a pure heart confesses sin. A pure heart acknowledges God's holy will, and a pure heart has the honesty and the sincerity to say to God, God, I have sinned. I have disobeyed. I've left something undone that I should have done. Or there's something I should have done that I didn't do. So if you will, go to 1 John. Let's go over towards the end of your New Testament to 1 John. God simply wants us to be honest and sincere with Him. Just like we want people around us to be honest and sincere with us. This is 1 John chapter 1. A pure heart acknowledges one's offenses committed against God. We acknowledge our failures to God. We don't put on any kind of pretense. We don't act like everything is okay when it's not okay. We tell God the truth. And why shouldn't we? We can't sugarcoat anything. We can't fool God. God sees everything and he knows us as we truly are. So why not just be honest with God? All right, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from God and we declare to you, that God is light. And in God is no darkness at all. In God is no taint of evil, no taint of anything that's bad or wrong or harmful or injurious. God is absolutely holy and pure and good. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you see the dichotomy there, the inconsistency. If we claim to be partners with God who is light and is absolutely pure and holy and right and good, so if we claim to be partners with God, yet I'm busy practicing what is dark and evil and wrong and against the will of God, then I'm living a lie. I'm living a contradiction. If I claim to be partners with God, if I claim to have fellowship with God, if I claim to have camaraderie with God who is pure and right and good and holy, then I should act that way. I should fulfill what God wants done. Notice verse 7 then. But if we walk, if we live, if we conduct ourselves in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship or partnership with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, present tense verb, keeps on cleansing us, continually cleanses us from all sin. How is it that we are cleansed or forgiven our sins? On the basis of the blood or the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that's good news. My sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for me, not because I'm so good. I can't keep God's law completely or totally. We're all sinners. We have all violated the will of God. And the only basis for forgiveness is what Jesus did for us. So the good news there is that Jesus Christ and what he did for us is the basis for the forgiveness of all sins. Now, I might point out here that walking in the light doesn't mean that we walk in absolute sinless perfection. Because the Apostle John is going to go on and talk about that we shouldn't sin, but if we do sin. In other words, sin is still a real possibility in the Christian life. We still sin, we still fail, we still miss the mark of doing God's will. So what should we do? Just deny sin? Pretend it doesn't exist? No. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we say that we've never sinned, if we say that we still don't sin, we're not being right. We're not being honest with ourselves nor with God. So verse 9 then, here's the encouragement. This is what the Apostle John wants all Christians to do. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, if we admit our sins, and that is admit them to God, God is faithful and just. In other words, God is reliable and he's righteous to forgive us our sins. That's the sins we confess. So if we acknowledge, if we admit our sins and our wrongdoings and our offenses to God, then God is reliable. We can count on God, and God is absolutely right. God is just to forgive us all the sins we confess. And why is God right to forgive us all the sins we confess? Because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us to pay for our sins. But that's not the end of the verse. Notice at the end of verse 9, the Apostle John goes on to say, and to cleanse us, to wash us of all unrighteousness. So if we make it a habit to confess the sins of which we are aware, God will forgive us all those sins. Furthermore, in addition, God will cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness in our lives. All because Jesus died for us on the cross, and we're trusting in Jesus, in him alone, for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 10, the Apostle John goes on to say, well, if we say that we have not sinned, that means we're saying that we've never sinned, we've never failed, we've never missed the mark of God's will, we never have before we became Christians, and we're saying that we've never have since we've become Christians, well, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Because God's word says we've all sinned, and we all are coming short of God's glory. So, a pure heart keeps short accounts of our sins and our failures, and we're honest with God. And the good news is God forgives us, and the basis of our salvation is Christ. Pure heart loves God. Pure heart just has an affection for God, has a longing for God, wants to know that one is right with God. if you will, go to Matthew. So let's go back to the beginning of the New Testament. I apologize for having you run all around the New Testament tonight from the beginning to the end, but let's go to Matthew chapter 22, if you will. Matthew 22. This passage is known as the Great Commandment. I suppose it summarizes the most important duty and the most important responsibility we all have in life. This is Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, in other words, an expert in interpreting and in applying the Old Testament, an expert in the interpretation of the Jewish law, they asked Jesus a question, trying to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the most important commandment? What's the most significant commandment?" And Jesus said to them, this is verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is the first and most important duty and responsibility of every person on earth, to love God, to have a sense of an affection for God, to have a desire for God, to have a yearning for God, to be devoted to God, to give one's heart and life to God, to have the sense of allegiance to God. We are to love God with the totality of our being. In other words, we're not to be half-hearted in our love for God. We're to be zealous. We're to be ambitious. We're to be excited. We're to consider it a wonderful privilege to know Him who is the Creator of heaven and earth, Him who is almighty, Him who is our Father, Him who is eternal, Him who is infinite, Him who is full of mercy and grace and compassion and love. We have the privilege of knowing and enjoying Him who is eternal, the one, the person, the power that just made everything. Isn't that the greatest privilege in life? I mean, sure, we have all these kind of things we enjoy down here. We go to work, we do our job, we get a paycheck, we buy our food, we sit and eat our meals. I trust you all eat your three meals a day like you're supposed to. And, you know, we have joy in eating our food, we have joy in knowing people, we have joy in our relationships and family, and some of us have pets, we have enjoyment from our pets and our animals. And, you know, we get all kinds of joy and satisfaction out of all these things around us. And these are good things. These are all the gifts from God. But our number one love, our number one affection, our number one joy, our number one delight is in God Himself. And all these things around us are just things that He allows us to enjoy. They are His gifts. And we must be praising the giver of the gifts, not just finding joy in the gifts without thanking God who gave them to us. Out of our love for God, if our heart is in the right place and we have this love for God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, out of that love, out of this proper relationship between man and God, flows love for one's neighbor. And if we all get a relationship with God right, then we'll get a relationship with other people right. And there's too many people that don't have their relationships with other people right because they're not right with God, the Creator of all people and all things. So the second commandment is just like the first. It's the second most important duty that you have. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. The entire Old Testament can be summarized right here in these verses. So a pure heart is a heart that loves God for who He is. A pure heart enjoys getting to know God better and better. Not only through the pages of the Bible, but getting to know God experientially as He works in your life. A pure, clean, scrubbed, transformed, made different heart is a heart that enjoys praising the name of God, that enjoys praying to God and adoring Him in prayer, as well as bringing all of our petitions and requests to God. And that leads me to my last point. A pure heart rejoices in the Lord. The outgrowth of our love for God, the outgrowth of seeing God, the outgrowth of enjoying His salvation in Christ, the outgrowth of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, a heart that has just lifted Godward in praise and in worship. You know, one of the best ways to get the attention off of ourselves, the best way to get rid of a self-loathing, self-depreciating attitude, the best way to stop feeling sorry for yourself and life's curveballs that you've been thrown, just to look Godward and praise Him. Things look a lot different. Let's just look at a couple of passages in closing, if you will. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So go to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the ancient church at Ephesus. So go past 1 and 2 Corinthians, go past Galatians, and we come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And then we'll just look at verse 18. I realize I'm breaking into the context here. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "And do not be drunk or intoxicated with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." As Christians, we're supposed to have, as it were, music in our heart. Even if you're not musical, you know what I'm saying. We're supposed to have melody in our heart. We're supposed to have something that stirs us and stirs our emotions and stirs our feelings. You know, God is so great. God is so awesome. We'll spend all of our life, even if you live to be 100 or 120, you'll spend all of your life getting to know God better, and you still won't have God all figured out. You still won't know God completely. You still won't know God totally, because God is so big. You know, we get bored with things because we get things all figured out, and routine just seems to be the same old routine. Maybe you've mastered something so well it doesn't challenge you. Well, learning more and more about God will be a lifelong challenge. We'll never know God completely and have Him all figured out. So knowing God should just lift our spirit in grateful devotion and grateful praise to Him. Go over to Colossians. Just go to the next letter of the Apostle Paul, Colossians. Colossians, chapter 3. And we want verse 16. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ," that means let the message of Christ, "let the Christian message dwell in you richly in all wisdom." In other words, really think about the Christian message. Think deeply about what God is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that message, let the Christian message, let the message about Jesus as the Messiah, Savior of the world, and the risen Lord over all, who's coming again to rule and reign in this world as the King of Kings, let the Christian message dwell in you abundantly, richly. Let it sink in. Let it saturate your inner being. Let it fill up your soul. And let it do so in all wisdom, so as you think about the Christian message and you allow the Christian message to fill your being, it's directing your thoughts and the way you live your life. So let the Christian message, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not quite sure what that expression, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, means, but it might mean singing to the Lord because you understand and you appreciate God's grace extended to you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps the biggest motivation to sing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to praise His name is because you, as a Christian, are enjoying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let grace motivate you to praise the Lord. And then I'm mindful of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You don't need to turn there, but the Apostle Paul says, by way of commandment, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it to make my point, says Paul, rejoice in the Lord. So a pure heart is a heart filled with joy and holy excitement and exuberance in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What do you mean we're going to see God? God is invisible, I know. We're going to see God in all of His beauty and all of His glory in the coming messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we will see God. Oh, we won't see God, you might say, directly, but we'll see God indirectly because we'll be there enjoying our reward, and we'll be there enjoying His gifts and all the graces that He will give to us at that time, at the time of Jesus' return, and throughout all eternity. We, the believing community, will have the joy of seeing the glory and the goodness of God in the coming kingdom of Jesus. That is our great motivation now and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that You have changed our hearts. And Lord, we pray and we invite You to keep changing our hearts. Lord, work on our goals, our desires, our aspirations, our affections, and our longings. Lord, make them holy. Make them pleasing to You. And Lord, I believe when we pursue You, when we seek after You, we will be the most filled, fulfilled, complete, and happy people on earth. After all, Jesus Himself said, "Happy are the pure in heart." So Lord, keep transforming us, mold us into Christ-likeness. Forgive us our sins, lead us in the pathway of righteousness, and I pray that we would find immeasurable joy and happiness and peace and contentment and satisfaction in knowing You. A peace and a joy and a satisfaction that no one can take away from us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn tonight is 348. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Really think of the words as we sing. It's a very joyful hymn. 348. 348. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.